I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 11. Have we ever seen anything like the chaos in the political arena?
Never.
And the thing that's interesting to me is, for your information, some of this stuff is normal in Israel. Israel was at the time of Jesus, Israel was a very fractured country. I have misplaced my notes, so I may not give you all the details that I had in those, but by fractured, I mean that in John chapter 7 and verse 43, there was a lot of division. There was a lot of division in the country just by the parties that were in the background of the story of the life of Christ. For example, the Pharisees. You have to understand the Pharisees and who they were to understand why that they opposed Jesus so vehemently. The other faction or party, they weren't Republican and Democrats, they were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a Hellenistic thinking people. Now, I'll explain this in just a minute. But I want you to see that there's a lot of division and a building division over Jesus. And the division becomes so full of anger that they resort to even murder. Have you ever seen such anger as you see today in politics? Seriously. To me, it's a scary thing. But there's division in our politics over moral values, isn't there? Across this nation, there's division over moral values. There's division over racism and Black Lives Matter. There's division over socialism now. I mean, we're introduced to a president who's a socialist. And I'm all for giving away free education. I just don't know who's going to pay for it, other than you. We could take from you and pay for everybody to go to college. But people are divided over this. You know, I mean, you see the crowds that Bernie Sanders is drawing. You sure see that, don't you? There is a lot of division in this country right now. There's a lot of anger. I mean, violent anger. I don't know if you heard the guy that gave the elbow to that Black Lives Matter young man. He said that's what he deserves, and if he comes back, we ought to kill him. Can you imagine this? I mean, I'm going crazy. I'm just thinking, where is this sentiment coming from? And of course, we know there's a lot of people angry out there. Now, you put that kind of politics into Israel's background. Try to understand the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of very devout religious men who were out to protect the law and the people's adherence to the laws of God, and they're out to protect the temple, and they're out to protect Judaism from sinners. Why? Because the Pharisees come from the mentality that the reason why the Jews went into the Babylonian captivity was because they disobeyed the laws of God and were idolaters. And that's why they went into the captivity. So they are trying to protect their country, Israel, and their religion, Judaism, from committing the same sin and being carried away again. So Pharisees were a very devout religious group trying to protect the people to obey the laws. And so, and I thought about this. In a sense, now hear this. In a sense, the Pharisees were almost like Iran, where the religious groups are trying to protect the purity of Islam by external laws, right? And in a sense, that's what the Pharisees were trying to do. They were trying to protect Israel from going the way they went one time, and they were the preservers of truth. Then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees, and by the way, in the Pharisees were scribes. Say, what's a scribe? A scribe was somebody who copied the Old Testament, detail, tittle, dot in the I, crossing every T, made sure they counted everything to make sure they copied the scriptures correctly. They also were the teachers of the law. And by teachers of the law, I mean that they were the guys who were the authority to teach what God's laws were saying. And you had the traditions of the fathers, the traditions Jesus often, he said often, by traditions you break the commandments, by your teaching your traditions. And so there was the scribes who were Pharisees, there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the liberals in our context today. They were the people who were Hellenistic thinking. Now you say, what does that mean, Hellenistic thinking? The Pharisees were Hebrew thinking, protection of the Hebrew people. The Sadducees were Hellenistic in the sense that Hellenism or Hellenistic teachings came from the Greek culture. You see, it wasn't Judaism, it was Greek and Roman thinking, education, philosophy, and they were the intellectuals. They were the guys who were highly educated. The scribes were also very educated, but the Sadducees were the intellectuals. And the Sadducees were taught, don't be so hard, don't so strict. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Remember that? And they were the liberals. They didn't believe in the miracles. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, first five books. The Pharisees believed from Genesis to Malachi. So it's just interesting background. Now you put this division, this natural division already that exists there, and then you throw Jesus into the division. And to say the least, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, and I didn't mention the Sanhedrin. I'm not trying to lose you here. The Sanhedrin were the court that made the laws for the country of Israel, the people of Israel. They were the court system. They were the people that you went before for a decision of court, okay? They were the legal people. Now, all that in background to add Jesus into this mix. Now, what I'm trying to lead up to is that there are two events that lead to the crucifixion of Christ. There were many things that led up to, but the breaking point was John 11. The breaking point where the division was so We have to do something here, guys. And let's just look at this. I want to show you the buildup of this division. In chapter 7, verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying about from Jesus, they said, truly this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Now the prophet comes from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said there's coming a prophet, and listen to him. So this group was saying, this is the prophet, the Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ, the Messiah. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? That's where most of Jesus' ministry took place, was northern Israel. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Now, I don't have time to teach all of these texts, but I'm trying to show you a buildup of division. Now, in John chapter 9 and verse 16, this is the story of the man that was born blind that I taught a couple weeks ago here, the man born blind. And there was division over, Jesus healed the man who was born blind, okay? He saw. I mean, remember that? Made mud, spit, and made mud, put it on his eyes, and he came seeing. And they kept asking, how in the world, how did this happen? Remember? So there was division even, now he's among the religious people. When this blind man who now sees is brought before the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and all these religious guys, and they're saying, what in the world's going on? Look at it with me. Verse 10, he says, therefore he said to them, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. It was a Saturday, the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was what? Division among them. Now, this man later comes to believe in Jesus. But look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem about the Good Shepherd. Verse 19. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of his teachings. Now, what I'm trying to get at here is that there's already internal political division between the religious leaders. Now, add Jesus to this. And not only are they divided in their outlook of philosophy and outlook of beliefs, Jesus becomes the real core of their division. And I'm going to read to you today this, and I won't read this whole story of John chapter 11, but I'm trying to illustrate to you, and you'll see what I'm talking about at the end here. In John 11, verse 1, now there was a certain man, he was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, that is Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. Jesus Christ is going to be unbelievably glorified. And you know this story, so I'm not going to read this whole story to you, but Jesus tells his disciples his sickness is not to death. And he waits 2 days. He waits. He didn't go rushing to heal Lazarus. He waits 2 days. I mean, your friend Lazarus is sick, and Jesus doesn't go. And so they wonder why, but like I said, I don't want to get into this story. So I'm just going to tell it to you from here. You can read it later. He comes in to his disciples 2 days later, and he says, okay, let's go. Now, he's up just about 20 miles away in the area of Perea. And he goes this 20 miles, I don't know how many, it takes him a day maybe, 2 days. And he arrives, and Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb 4 days, right? 4 days. And when they hear Jesus is coming, Martha goes running out to meet him on the road and falls down and says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And that's when Jesus said, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? And she says, I believe that you'll raise my brother on the last day. And he said, but I am right now the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? She said, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he calls for Mary. Mary comes, gives her a similar story, and then he comes to the tomb, and he raises this dead man for 4 days. They said, Jesus said, take away the stone. Remember that? Take away the stone. And what was their argument for not taking it away? He stinks. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks by now. You can imagine, I mean, they didn't use embalming fluid. And we're in the Middle East, and believe me, it's hot in the Middle East. It's hot in Israel. I know it was not in the 90s every day we were there, and sun. And so it was hot. He stinks, 4 days dead. They roll the stone away, and he, of course, we know Jesus wept. And he wept because he saw the people who loved Lazarus. And I think he wept because they didn't really understand who he was. I don't know all the reasons why he wept. That sermon isn't about that. I forgot a big piece of the puzzle. Now throw this into the mix. As in any funeral service, we've been there, right? There was a lot of people at the funeral there the day Jesus came. A lot of people. And you know who a lot of them were? The Pharisees. Because evidently Lazarus was somebody who was well known by the religious people. And the religious Pharisees and probably some Sadducees were there. All right? Get this. And he goes up to the tomb. Lazarus! Come forth! Just like that. He didn't go, Lazarus. He wasn't one of the politicians with no energy. And out comes Lazarus, still wrapped in the grave clothes, right? And they say, unwrap him and get him something to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but if And of course, this is stupid to even think about, but if somebody at your funeral service of your loved one raised your loved one from the dead after 4 days, you would say, but Jesus was claiming to be Messiah. He was claiming, and he said, my works show you who I am. If you don't believe because of my words, believe because of my works. No man does these works. And that's what the people were divided over. They saw what he was doing, and yet the religious leader Pharisees would not submit to the truth. All right? He comes out, and in John chapter 11, the end of this chapter, look at it with me. And I want to just reiterate verse 42. And Jesus, in his prayer, says, I know that you always hear me praying to his Father, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I apologize. I said, get him something to eat. That was the little girl, wasn't it? He said that. Then many of the Jews, now the Jews is a phrase for the religious leaders. The Jews were the religious power people. And many of the Jews, I lost my place. Verse 45. And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, so many of these religious Pharisees and Sadducees and probably some scribes, doesn't say, by the way, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Did you know that? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was probably on the court system, the Sanhedrin. So I'm trying to say these people that Jesus is interacting with, they're the core people who are not believing in him, and now they're seeing his miracles, and they're believing in him. Do you understand? And that's why this division is building among these religious leaders. Because now some of these Pharisees are leaving the ranks of unbelief, Pharisees, and they're believing in Jesus, that he's Messiah. And you talk about messing up the system. This really messed with the Judaistic system. And so look at what they do. Some of them came back and told the Pharisees in verse 47, then the chief priests, who are the chief priests? They're the hierarchy of priests at the temple. They are the cardinals. They are the archbishops, okay? They are the big wiggers, the chief priests. And then it says, look at it with me. And the Pharisees gathered the council. I believe that's the Sanhedrin. And he said to them, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place, both our place and our nation. What's he mean there? What are they afraid of? They're afraid that they're going to lose the authority of the people. Now, that's important because that's what they held on to, was their power of authority over the people. Okay? And they're afraid they're going to lose that. But not only are they going to lose that, they're going to lose money. Because they're making money at the temple. And these are the businessmen. They're the commerce leaders of Israel, of Jerusalem, especially Jerusalem. Understand? And if Jesus and his followers come in here and mess things up, saying, "He's the Christ, he's the Christ," and people start following, the Romans will step in and squash everything, their whole system, because the Romans controlled Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers were on every corner in Jerusalem looking for any kind of revolt, uprising of the people. And they were afraid they were going to lose their nation even, and their whole system of doing things. Now, read on here in verse 49 of chapter 11. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish.'" So they're saying, if we give up Jesus to the Romans, we can stop this. Okay? And we can stop this. But what a prophecy. Look at it. "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." John saw this word from Caiaphas as a prophecy that Christ is going to die for the sins of the world. That's what he's saying here in interpretation. But verse 53, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." You see, you can do one of two things with truth when confronted with truth. You can do one of two things. You can say he's right, or you can kill the voice. Kill the voice of truth. And they decided to kill rather than to submit themselves and confess he is the Lord, he is the Messiah. They would rather kill him than admit to their need of him. And they plot to kill Jesus. Now I say that there's two events. Next week is Palm Sunday. And by the end of Palm Sunday, remember I said what they were afraid of Jesus doing with the crowds? Remember what happened on Palm Sunday? And I'm just trying to help you to understand in these few Sundays before Easter, the political background, the religious background, the division that already existed in these parties that were already there. I mean, they were deeply divided. And then you throw Jesus into it. And it's either do you believe or do you reject? There's no middle ground. And if you believe, then you have to fall down and believe and give your life to his lordship. This, I wished I had the sermon notes I have, because it came out much better there, but you'd had a longer sermon probably. But seriously, they chose to kill the voice of truth. What do you do with the voice of truth? Ignore it? Why did they choose to kill the voice of truth? Because they wanted to hold on to what they wanted to hold on to. Right? True? They wanted to hold on to their power. And the only way they could hold on to their power was to kill him. Or admit that he's the truth. I know I've said that. The question is, though, again, to you, what will you do with Christ? They were divided over him. Some believed, but some chose to hold on to their power, what they wanted to do. And I want to close with an illustration from the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of the prophet Nathan? David had committed adultery, right? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had arranged to have her husband killed. As a king, he arranged to have her husband killed. After he was dead, he took Bathsheba as his wife. They had the baby. But before that event happened, they had the baby died. I apologize. Sometime later, in came the prophet Nathan into the king's house, palace. And Nathan the prophet, do you remember the story he told about the lambs? There was a poor man who had a little lamb. But there was a rich man who had lots of lambs, but he wanted the poor neighbor's little lamb to cook for some friends, kill it and cook it. And so he went and by force took that lamb, killed it, and ate it. And David was furious. He was furious. And he says he should repay fourfold. In other words, what he stole from man, he should give him four lambs. But he was furious. He ought to be killed, but he should at least restore fourfold. And then Nathan, with his bony prophet finger, said, "You're the man, David. You're the man." And what did David say? It's one Hebrew word, isn't it? Sin. Now, David could have killed the prophet Nathan, and nobody would have known that he did it. He could have arranged something and could have killed him, but instead he humbled himself. And he admitted, "I am wrong." David did pay fourfold, by the way. But I'm sure that when he stood before God, he was glad he didn't kill the truth, the voice of truth. What will you do with the voice of truth? Jesus is the Son of God who died for your sins on the cross and rose again the third day. And the only way you'll ever get into heaven is through trusting in his death for your sins and accepting him as your Lord and Savior and turning from your sinful life and turning to follow him. That's the only way. What will you do? Will you kill? Will you run from that? Will you say, I don't want to hear it. One day, the voice of truth, well, you'll stand before it, Jesus. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? By the way, remember Saul? When the voice of truth came to Saul, what did Saul do? When he learned that David was to be the king, what did Saul do? He tried to kill David. See, truth is a very interesting thing, isn't it? How you react to it. These religious leaders decided they were going to kill Jesus. Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I wish, Lord, that I pray that you would deliver this truth to our hearts. And if there's one listening to my voice today that it's never understood salvation, eternal life, through what you did for them on the cross, Jesus Christ, and that you are God's only Son, born of the Virgin Mary, the sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sins. And thank you that we can be forgiven of our sins if we will trust in you as our Lord and our Savior. And I pray if there's one listening again to my voice today that's never understood salvation through Jesus, that today they might call upon him and just say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe you can forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life, and may I be born again by your Spirit, Jesus. I accept the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name.